Amen. It is Christmas season, and many songs do come to our mind. In fact, when you think about the Christmas season and the songs, they're actually called carols, right? And the word carol is more than a song. It means to not just to sing, it means to dance as well. And it's just a good reminder that that's what the Christmas season about, is that we have something to celebrate, to sing and to dance about. And so there's all kinds of songs that you might sing or dance about during the season. Kara, I'll name a few that, where'd she go? She already left, didn't she? Yeah. So I'll name a few that I am familiar with, and for my generation is certainly Jingle Bells, right? Who doesn't love good old Jingle Bells? Or Bing Crosby's Silver Bells, or It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas, that's right. Or Ella Fitzgerald's Let It Snow. Brenda Lee's Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree, Chuck Berry's Run, Rudolph Run, and Frosty the Snowman, and who hasn't learned some Spanish with Feliz Navidad, right? My kids weren't really sure what the lyrics were, and so I said, please don't be bad. That's what he's saying. Please don't be bad, but never mind. We listen to Christmas music everywhere, right? It's everywhere. It's in the stores. It's in the cars. We sing in our churches. You sing it in your home as well. You play these sort of carols and Christmas music during the season everywhere. And it's sung by young, and it's sung by old. And it's sung by those who believe, and it's sung by those who don't necessarily believe in all that is entailed with Christmas. The only question is how soon can you listen to Christmas music? And there's a lot of debate about that. For me, it's after Thanksgiving. That's where it is for me. But you might be different. One of the favorite carols, though, that stands out among them all, and certainly for me as well, is Joy to the World. Joy to the World. These song lyrics were written by a man named Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts is one of the most respected hymn writers in all of history. In fact, some call him the father of English hymnody. And Watts has written over 600 hymns, including such ones as this: Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Or At the Cross? Or O God, Our Help in Ages Past? And We're Marching to Zion, and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Those are just a few and that stand out among Isaac Watts' highlights of hymnody. And the Joy to the World carol, it was inspired by Psalm 98. So that's what we're going to look at in just a few moments here. Look at Psalm 98 and Joy to the World. This carol, if you will, was first published in 1719. And so this year marks the 300th year anniversary of when Joy to the World was written. Last year, we celebrated an anniversary of one of the famous carols of Silent Night. Anybody remember how long what anniversary that was? 500th year of anniversary of Silent Night. And so this year is the 300th year of when Joy to the World was first published. It was actually published with a different melody than what we know it today. And over 100 years later, in 1836, another composer by the name of Lau Mason created a new melody and combined it with these lyrics, in which is sung to the tune that we know today. What's interesting about Joy to the World and how it's a Christmas carol is it's actually, if you look at the lyrics, it's actually missing anything at all about shepherds. It's actually missing anything at all about angels or Joseph and Mary or the Magi or even any hints of a baby. The reason is because Isaac Watts, he was writing about the coming of Jesus, but not the first coming of Jesus. Watts actually wrote about the hope of Christ's second coming. Yet the lines of rejoicing at the Lord's coming and preparing him room has made it one of the best known carols of all time. And so today, I want to introduce Joy to the World with Psalm 98 and look at that today. I want to read the text and then come back and look at some reasons why we sing a Joy to the World to God. Psalm 98. A psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, before the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. We do not know the author of this psalm, Psalm 98, but we would presume it would be David, for he wrote many psalms. Psalm 98 starts with this inscription, simply a psalm. It's one of the only ones that actually start with this sort of inscription. Many of the inscriptions tell us of who the author is or gives us some sort of instruction about how it's to be read or sung together as a musical instruction or notation about this psalm. This one simply reads a psalm. It reminds us that the psalms are all about celebrating to God. In fact, the first verse tells us to do that, to celebrate and sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. In fact, it even gives more specific instruction than that. Sing to the Lord a new song. You could even say maybe a fresh song. There are few things in life that are more draining or despairing than a relationship that is not kept fresh. And music and singing are one of the ways that we keep our relationship with God fresh and vibrant. In fact, walking with Jesus, yes, it will have highs and yes, it will have lows, but it should be filled with fresh communication. Otherwise, you will drift and despair in your faith. Isaac Watts knew that even himself, and music inspired him in his faith. In fact, when he was 16 years old, he complained about the music at church. Imagine that as a young person. He complained about the music at church, and he said this, here's a quote. He said, "To see the dull indifference, the negligence and the thoughtlessness that air, the thoughtless air that sits upon the faces of the whole assembly, while the psalm, in other words, the songs at church, while the psalm is upon their lips, that might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion." In other words, the way that these people sing in my church, sing about God, I don't really believe it's really in their hearts. I don't really believe that they believe what they're saying. And so Isaac Watts, finally, his father, got tired of him complaining about the music at church and challenged him, "If you think you can do better, why don't you write your own music?" And thus he did, with over 600 hymns and many other writings later. In fact, the rhyming and writing of Isaac Watts filled his life so much that his father, but actually both his parents, got tired of him rhyming everything and threatened to punish him if he did not stop rhyming everything. And his reply was, "O Father, do some mercy take, I will no more verses make." As a father of five children, I don't imagine that went over too well, but I imagine that both parents had a good laugh later on. I'm reminded just this simple truth of just about singing a new song in Isaac Watts and about his hymnody and this idea of a freshness in our song and our joy to the Lord is that we don't like things that are stale. We don't like things that are flat and moldy. I mean, you go to a restaurant and you get chips and dip or a nice meal at your table, and if it's stale, you send it back. And the thing about things being stale is that when you first look at it, you can't tell the difference between something that's stale and something that's fresh. On the outside, it looks the same. But once you take that first bite, you know very quickly that this is not right. Something is wrong here, and you have it sent back to order something fresh, right? And that's true of our lives and of our faith and our worship to God. It should never be stale. It should be fresh. Sometimes we come in and we all look like everything's okay on the outside, but inwardly it's not fresh. Inwardly it's stale. Inwardly it's cold and flat. If you were to drink a carbonated drink and you could tell real quickly if it's fresh or if it's not, if it's flat, right? It doesn't have the carbonation in it. And so our worship needs the carbonation. Our worship needs to be fresh. That's where the joy comes, is by connecting with God on that level. All in all, the rest of this psalm, after it's commanded us, not just an individual, but in us, to sing new songs to God, it gives us five reasons to sing to God in the rest of this psalm. The first reason we sing to God is this, that we sing because the Lord outperforms everyone. The Lord outperforms everyone. I get that from the first verse. We can certainly imagine Old Testament believers would recall the work of God, the work of God to rescue them as a nation from slavery from the Egyptians, and the power of God with the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, and later to cross the Red Sea, to open up an entire sea so that the Israelites could walk on dry land. We could also imagine the miracles of God's power all throughout the Old Testament, and to protect this small little nation of Israel against the larger empires. And so all in all, we know that there's no one who compares or competes with God. He's the great God in heaven, whom later Psalm 110 will say that the earth is his very footstool. And today, the marvelous things that the psalmist talks about, the marvelous things, that word marvelous things could be described as wonderful or extraordinary or surpassing any sort of difficulty is kind of the idea of the word. Marvelous things God does, they can be ordinary as well. Everything from breathing, to being able to see, to hear, to walk, to eat, to have shelter and support. Or they could be extraordinary as well, in God's protection from danger, or God's healing in physical duress, or God's granting of patience with you during the Christmas season with crazy drivers, right? Last week, I had the privilege to take a Sunday off and go to a Redskins game. It's a gift from your from the church family, so thank you for that. But I drove with Patrick Cleveland and I, and the whole time when Patrick was driving, he was like getting nervous about my driving, right? And so some people, you know, it's a miracle of God to have patience with crazy drivers. Okay, that's my point there. All right. And so God does that. He does the ordinary and he does the extraordinary. He gives us comfort and strength during emotional drains. And think about how he's done that for you this entire year. Or the dozens of other ways that God has shown himself, that he has outperformed everyone in our life. All of these things are gifts of God and reminders that we could not do life without him, without his help. And so there's a simple word that Jesus would give to us that just for this very first point, it's the word abide. Jesus tells us that in John 15 to abide in him, and that apart from him, you can do nothing. Some people look for a single word for their year, for their New Year's resolution. If you're still searching for a word, I commend that word to you. Abide, to remain in Christ. And no matter what you're going through, to be able to spend time in reflection on him, and that he's a rock in your life. He outperforms and over. There's no one that compares to him. To give thanks to him, even make a list of 10 or 100 or 1,000 blessings and gifts from God in your life in this past year. It's thankfulness that brings transformation in your life. A second reason why we sing to God, this psalm tells us, is that we sing because the Lord, he overcomes everything. He not just outperforms everyone, he overcomes everything. The psalmist here is noting the hand and the arm of God that works in complete salvation. God, he accomplishes everything all on his very own. He doesn't require assistance. He can fight battles with or without warriors. In fact, God's army is his adornment. It's like the decorations on a Christmas tree. They're unnecessary, but they actually enhance the tree's existence. There's nothing that is essential for the decorations to the tree. It just enhances it. It shows its beauty. And that's what God's army does. God can do anything all by himself, but his army just enhances. In other words, we get to enhance and display the beauty and the glory of our Creator by going along with him and serving him and being a part of his kingdom work in life. And he talks about his right hand, his right arm is accomplishing salvation. I don't take that to mean that God's left hand is weak. I just simply mean that that's what he can do in his power, in his authority. In fact, God doesn't frown upon left-handers at all. In fact, in the Bible, when the Bible speaks about left-handers, it actually speaks about left-handers as being advantaged in their combatants, in the way that they are able to combat individuals. You could look at Judges 3, this dude named Ehud. Ehud was a left-handed man, and he was stabbed this fat man right in his belly. And he talked about him being a warrior. You could go look that up, all right? Later on, Judges 20 talked about these warriors. In Judges 20, these warriors, they could fight with their right or their left. They were ambidextrous. And so left-handers are strong. And I say that because guess what? I'm a left-hander, right? Hey, God loves those who are not right. All right. In all, the Lord, he overcomes. He overshadows and he overcomes everything, right? He overcomes sin with salvation. He overcomes weakness with his strength. He overcomes human inability with his divine capability. And so for us, when we're to be reminded of the fact that God overcomes everything in our life, a simple application for us is to just focus our problems with prayer. Focus our problems with prayer. And too often we're carrying our own burdens. Too often we're carrying our own burdens, and that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion, where every other religion is carrying their idol, carrying what they worship. But for Christianity, God carries us. And the scripture reminds us to cast and throw our burdens on God. He's the one that carries us. His back is stronger than us and even greater than our burdens. So let him bring us through by the power of prayer. We sing because the Lord outperforms everyone, because he overcomes everything in our life. Number three, we sing because the Lord operates in the darkness. We sing because the Lord operates in the darkness. I get that from verses 2 and 3. The psalmist here is noting that the Lord makes known his salvation. He is not hiding, but he is revealing his righteousness. God works in the sight of the nations, it says. And that word nations, it's actually kind of code, if you will, for those who are not of Israel. It's the nations, every other nation except for Israel. In other words, the unbelievers. Not the light, whereas Israel is the light. They're a light to the nations. It's to the darkness. That's all the other nations. And so God, he does his work in the sight of the nations. He operates in the darkness. Those who are not living in the light of God's word and his way. Even when Israel had drifted away or is likewise turned toward the darkness, God, he operates in the darkness. He remembers his steadfast love. And this word steadfast love, it's like this covenant language. It's this very rich word. You kind of have to spit when you say it. Chesed, chesed, right? That's the word. This chesed, this steadfast love. It's just a very rich word of kindness and goodness and grace and mercy all mixed together into one word. And so it's very rich and recalls the promise, the faithfulness of God from generation to generation to generation to generation. God operates in the darkness. And yet we kind of ask the question, or at least I do, when it talks about God's remembrance is, how does God remember if he knows everything and he never forgets? You see, it's likely that Israel felt God forgot them many times. Whether it was 40 years in the desert, or whether it was 70 years in exile, whether it was 400 years after the prophet Malachi spoke, then there was silence. just 30 seconds of silence is awkward for us. You think it's awkward. It's awkward for me. I have about 100 people staring at me, right? You're thinking something's wrong with the pastor. Someone help him out. Is this mic working? Did Elsa get him or something, you know? What is wrong? I know the last week's Skins game was tough, but cheer up, fella, right? You know, something like that, right? We get impatient with just 30 seconds of silence. It's awkward. We're fidgety. We're thinking about what's next. Imagine hundreds of years of silence. You see, the Israel knew what it meant to live life in the darkness. And we need to know in the darkness that God remembers. You see, when we forget something, it's either because we don't care enough about it to remember, or we just simply lack the capacity to keep it all in our mind. We're human. We don't remember things, right? We're husbands. We don't remember everything, right? But God doesn't forget, because His knowledge is perfect. It's complete. This idea of remembrance, it's the idea of getting something that is stored up in a very special place and bringing it back. That's the idea of the word. God's remembrance is not about past forgetfulness. God's remembrance is actually about present faithfulness, that He always keeps His promises. Maybe like a child who remembers every item on their Christmas wish list. Or maybe it's like a girlfriend who remembers the phone number of their first boyfriend. Or maybe like a mother who remembers each child's birth experience. In fact, that's what Isaiah 49 describes God's remembrance like a mother with a child. Even if a mother forgets, I will not forget you, the Lord says. Look, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. That's what the Lord says. Or maybe like a father remembers, well, who are we kidding, right? Or maybe like a father remembers walking his daughter down the aisle on her wedding day. You see, God remembers far greater than we could remember. God works in our life in the darkest and in the deepest moments. He's never consumed or overwhelmed by the moment. He's in control. He has great compassion for you. He hears your groaning. He sees your suffering. And He loves you beyond your wildest imagination. He is faithful. And God's faithful remembrance means that we can know strength in the storm. That we can know wisdom in our weakness. We can know peace in our predicaments. Rest in our stress. Courage in the face of fear or anxiety. And we can experience hope even in the midst of despair. And all over the Christmas narrative reminds us that the Lord has made known His salvation and that He does so in the darkest and deepest moments. Things like when a child is conceived out of wedlock, or when a newly pregnant mother needs the support and understanding and compassion of family and friends who will be there for her, so she travels several miles to go be with her aunt. Or when a husband experiences the social stigma from his wife being suspiciously unfaithful. Or when infertility haunts a husband and wife deep into their old age. Or when a family needs to flee their hometown from murderous threats of the government. And they have to leave all that they know at the most inopportune time and take their child to live among strangers in a foreign land. Or when violence and a massacre against children take place, and all you can hear in the town is weeping fathers and mothers. You see, what we see in the Bible is that suffering haunts every scene in the Nativity. That pain and loss mark each experience and each person in this narrative. But Christmas is merry because God is mighty over death. That Jesus keeps His promises and He sends His one and only Son to be Emmanuel. This word that means God with us. No matter what you're facing, He is there. He's with us and He sustains us. And He gives us Yeshua. He gives us Jesus, our Savior, the one who saves us, who cares for us. He's the one in Him is found steadfast love. That God keeps His promises in all these things. And so if God does His greatest work in the darkness, my friend, can I encourage you to stop operating your life in the shadows, to come out of the darkness and find light, find joy, to enter into the light with a cry for help, enter into the light with confessing your sin. You think nobody knows the things that you're doing, but God does. And he wants you to find forgiveness and grace by simply confessing your sin or confessing your need for faith in Christ. Trying to do life all on your all alone, you don't realize that God is right there and he wants to be along in your life and along your side. Stop operating in the shadows and to come out into the light. God operates in the darkness, and that's a reason why we sing. For a fourth reason why we sing is because the Lord, he occupies joy. The whole creation occupies joy because of God. The psalmist describes where Isaac Watts no doubt got his language about joy to the world. He talks about all the ends of the earth giving praise to God, where this I would say all of creation longing and groaning for its redemption. The psalmist is inviting praise to the Lord with musical instruments and melody. He's noting the entire creation giving joyful praise to the Lord. Other places in the scripture mark about the universal praise to God, whether it was in the temple worship alone, that there was great and joyful worship in the temple. In fact, the worship there was seemed to be legendary. When God's people were together and unified, that there was these descriptions of worship, that sometimes the worship would last not just several hours, but several days. There would be preaching, and then there would be response and song and praise. It would last several days. In fact, in one place in the book of Ezra, it talks about the older men crying because they remembered the days of old when the temple was greater and the worship was much more profound, and they just had these rich experiences in their childhood, and they got to their old age and they realized how far they had gone and drifted, and worship was not the same, but they were experiencing worship for a fresh time. And it says that they were crying. It says that the sounds of their cries were as loud as the songs of rejoicing and praise to the Lord in the book of Ezra. All creation worships God as well. The scriptures talk about animals testifying to God's praise. You could look in the book of Job, all sorts of animals that you could imagine giving praise to God. The skies proclaim his handiwork, Psalm 19. Clouds and thunder and lightning display God's power, Job 37. Forests sing for joy, Psalm 96:12. Mountain peaks praise the Lord, Psalm 95:4. The prophets even spoke of a time when mountain and hills will burst into song and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Imagine what that might look like. Jesus spoke of rocks replacing the silence of his children. In other words, if you and I don't give praise to God, we could be replaced. And God could replace us with simply a stone crying out the praise of God. No doubt Isaac Watts wrote about this when he said, "Heaven and nature sing. Let the earth receive her king." The entire Christmas narrative is filled with spontaneous songs and joyful songs, whether it's Mary in response to Elizabeth's blessing, and there's this Magnificat from Mary in Luke 1, or Zechariah when finally he's able to break the curse and he's able to talk again. He responds in this great lengthy song. You could look at that also in Luke 1 and 2. The angels delivering the good news of Christ's birth to the shepherds sing this great song. Or Simeon bursting in song at the first sight of the Christ child. And all the experiences and encounters with Jesus that prompt these extraordinary outbursts and patterns of speech in our life that we have to sing. The gospel, it's rooted in song lyrics. And so singing is this joyful thing. God occupies joy. And when we sing, we get joy as well. In fact, if we want to avoid idolatry in our life as Christians, or if we want to prevail against depression, or if we want to be victorious over the spiritual enemies at work around the world and even war against our soul, then we must learn to worship God with all creation in this fashion. It's the worship of God that fills our heart with exceeding joy. You see, the world says that religion, even faith, that they're a negative influence in society. But research actually suggests differently, that religious families are actually statistically happier, healthier, offer greater welfare from in the day-to-day life in the world than those who do not. And so just being able to sing and present yourself to the Lord statistically makes you happier, healthier, and gives you greater impact and meaning in daily life. The psalmist talks about this all over the place. Psalm 16:4, the sorrows of those who take another God for themselves will only multiply. But with God, there's joy, right? Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts with my song. I shall thank him. Psalm 84:1-2, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Can I encourage you to make a commitment in 2020 to be present, to be active participants in corporate worship? Sometimes it can get hard with schedules and all sorts of things. But we truly, if we want to be people who find joy, and I don't mean happiness, it's dependent upon our circumstances, but I'm talking about joy that's this rock in our life because of our faith. A lot of it comes from corporate worship. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. A fifth and last reason, not exhaustive by any means, but a fifth reason we sing is because we sing because the Lord is coming soon. We sing because the Lord is coming soon. As we noted before, this psalm is not necessarily a Christmas psalm, nor is Joy to the World necessarily a Christmas carol. However, both the psalm and the song of Isaac Watts here look forward to the coming of Jesus. The psalms, the carols, they often long for the Messiah to come, not just as a baby bringing human salvation, but as a judge who will execute justice far as the curse is found in this world. You see, the world of Isaac Watts and even ourselves, it's ruled by sin and sorrow, where thorns infest the ground. We long for the coming of the Lord to reverse the curse, to make his blessings flow. We celebrate a leader in the King who will come, who will rule with truth and integrity and grace and compassion, whose reign will be unimpeachable, whose reign will be unrelenting. And when King Jesus rules, all will be made right. We will be filled with awe and wonder of his love. The wandering will find peace. And whether it's unemployment or college applications or shipping and handling fees or Google Maps or anxiety or stress or all these things that we worry and fret about, these things will disappear. The weary, they will find hope. Sickness, sorrow, struggles, sin, they will not have the last word. Suffering will have an expiration date because the resurrection and the return of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, right? The worshipful will find joy, and our faith will then turn into sight. Jesus is coming soon. Even if you do not believe in God, isn't this the type of world that you would want? Where the world is led with righteousness and the peoples with equity? That last word, the closing word of equity, means this straightness. To correct the brokenness to make it straight. To make the wrongs right. That's the idea of justice. And justice is found by the judge. Jesus is the judge. He's the one that brings justice. Isn't that the kind of world that you would want to live in? And if so, start there. Start there. If you're having trouble with this whole God and faith thing, start with there. That's what I would want if it were true. And then begin with Jesus. And start investigating Jesus in the Gospels. And start to encounter who this Jesus is. Is this man true? Because if it is, if he's true, and he's really come, it really will change everything. It will change and give definition and perspective to all the issues that are going on in your life that might give you hang-ups about this Jesus in Christianity. And when you study Jesus, I'm amazed at what will turn up. What will turn up in your heart, what will turn up in your life, and that how faith will just bear fruit for God's glory. For Christians, for Christians and the idea of Jesus is coming soon, we believe wholeheartedly in missions. But let me say this. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. God's aim is that worship would go all over the entire face of the earth. Isaac Watts was right that Christmas joy wasn't just for one location like America, but Christmas joy is for the whole world, joy to the world. And that should be the Christian's aim, is to increase voices of worship with a vision of the grace of God, reaching every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. So that is our heart. And so we sing joy to the world in closing in three different ways. We sing joy to the world with our mouth. We sing with our mouth. We give testimony of God and his faithfulness and his grace and his steadfast love that he has shown up in our life. And we do that with our mouth. You know what else we sing joy to the Lord with? With our money. We really do. With our money. And the way that we are a steward with the ways that God has blessed us and resources. Right? And so thank you for your giving this past year to Severna Park Baptist Church. We have not certainly quite met budget, but we're thankful for your faithfulness, and God has been good and provided in every step of the way. And we look forward to his faithfulness and provision in 2020. So I just want to say thank you for your giving this past year. Thank you for your giving above and beyond to missions that we're going to more than likely exceed and surpass our goal of Lottie Moon. And we're 100% of that missions raising money that is raised for missions will go to get the gospel out. Did you know that right now in our International Mission Board, there are actually more missionaries who are actually waiting to go into the field than there is money to send them? And so we have people waiting to go and get the gospel out across the globe, and they're waiting. And so thank you for giving that we're going to be able to put people to work and be able to get the gospel out into the mission field. We can sing joy to the Lord to the world with our mouths, with our money, and in our ministry to others. We do that by getting involved in people's lives. Ministry and care and love and just being there in people's lives. And just like God was, and in the darkness, he operates in the darkness sometimes, that's what we're there for. We're in people's darkest and deepest moments in their lives. We don't really know what to say, but you just being there will matter. And so that's how we sing joy to the world. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you have made yourself known. You have been revealed that Christ has come. And we don't just celebrate his first coming, but we also celebrate and look forward to his second coming. God, we long for this world of brokenness and that's been cursed and tainted by sin to be reversed, for all things to be made right, for ourselves to find healing in our own heart and life, for the issues of brokenness, but also, God, for the sake of this world, that all creation is crying out for and waiting for your second coming. And God, when you come, God, that you will make all that right, that you're creating a new heavens and a new earth, and all the joy that is to be found there. But in the midst of our sadness and brokenness, God, we need that hope that there's joy on the other side. God, I pray for any individual who's struggling, even during this Christmas season, that they might find joy because you are a rock, that your salvation has come through Jesus Christ. Put it upon their heart to put their faith and trust in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.